Good morning, church. Good to be with you all this morning. Thank you for being here to worship with us today. My name is Rob. I am one of the ministers on staff here at Wellspring. I have the gift of serving with our middle school and high school students as the student minister. So it's a joy for me anytime we get to be together and I get to teach in this role. So whether you're with us in person or if you're somebody who is tuning in from online, I just want to say thank you for being here. Happy Mother's Day. Where are my mothers? Are you guys here? You guys should be more awake because you got to sleep in, right? And maybe you didn't, and that's why you're watching online. But either way, we're glad that you guys are here. Happy Mother's Day. This is a day that we get to set aside to appreciate and acknowledge all of the wonderful things that you do for your family and for the community. And we're just glad that you are here. I love the chance to recognize this. And guys, you guys look all cleaned up after your early morning because I'm sure you got up instead of mom today to take care of everything so she didn't have to. Is that right? Yeah. Don't lie. You don't need to lie. It's okay. But we're glad that you guys are here. And I think that sometimes we get into Mother's Day and we get into the groove of things. And I was actually talking in the lobby last service with a couple guys, and I'm like, I wonder if any guy has had that idea, like, if we make breakfast in bed for mom and we ruin it, maybe we can get out of going to church. Like if you go and it's like, oh, we have all the pancake batter ready, and oh no, we spilled it all over the carpet. Looks like mom's going to have to get up and we're going to be stuck here and get to hang out a little bit longer or sleep in. So guys, if you did not do that, I'm glad that you are here. You missed a golden opportunity, but maybe next year. Something I didn't know is when we get into Mother's Day, I don't really know how Mother's Day actually came to be. Like, I understand what mothers are. I understand the science behind it. And if you don't, you can talk to your parents sometime. But I never understood why we had this day that celebrates it and what set it apart. And so I'll teach you guys something that I learned this week. It started, as you can imagine, with a mother. Her name was Ann Jarvis, and she was the mother of 11 children in the late 1800s. And all those children had large gaps of years between when they were born, and so she had a whole lot of work being the mother of this family. And she was also a fiercely devoted Sunday school teacher at their Methodist church in West Virginia. And she served on a weekly basis teaching kids and students in their Sunday school classes. Something I love about Wellspring is I love how different all of our church backgrounds are. We come from maybe different backgrounds, different denominations. We grew up in different ways. So maybe some of you have had that very unique experience of having a parent teach one of your Sunday school classes. Or maybe some of you, even a step further, are a PK, as we call them, a preacher's kid, somebody who has maybe had a more in-depth experience of what it's like to have a parent teach your class. But one day, Anne was teaching the Sunday school class, and her ninth child, named Anna Marie, was in the class learning from her mother, and her mother was talking all about motherhood and the joys and the challenges. And at the very end of the class, her mother said this prayer, which I think if you are, again, a preacher's kid or somebody who has had a parent teach a class, you will appreciate this. But the prayer goes like this. She bowed her head. I'm paraphrasing, but it's pretty close. She said, God, I'm so thankful today to be with these kids. And Lord, I pray that someone would someday create a day just for mothers. And Lord, I pray that whoever she is or he is who creates this day for mothers would recognize just how much their own mother does to serve and to love, and how much her mother deserves a day of celebration. And Lord, I just pray that you would somehow open her eyes, whoever she may be, to all the things that her mother deserves. Now, I don't know how it happened, but somehow Anna Marie picked up what her mother was putting down. And again, she was very subtle about it. But down the road, she helped create what we now celebrate every year as Mother's Day. And that's a funny story, but the reality is that Mother's Day came about because there was a woman who was fiercely devoted to the church and who was fiercely devoted to her family and instilled that in one of her 11 children, and one of those 11 children was raised to believe that motherhood was something that the gospel of Jesus encouraged and blessed and saw as valuable. In fact, Anna Marie, the daughter who started it all, was so passionate about Mother's Day, was so passionate about this day, a celebration, that she actually began to fight against it as the day became more popular. So as Mother's Day became more and more popular in American society, she fought it off because she said that it was a commercialization of a day that was meant to be something so much more. Here's her exact words on it. She says, "A printed card means nothing except that you are too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone else in the world. And candy, you take a box to mother and then eat most of it yourself." A pretty sentiment. Mothers in the room, I hope you woke up today and I hope you feel appreciated and loved. I hope that your family has swarmed you with all of the things you deserve every day, not just today. I hope you feel appreciated. But I think if we only take this time to appreciate mothers for being mothers, I think we're missing an opportunity to see more of the heart of God. And I think we see more of the heart of God when we look at mothers and we look deeper than the surface and we look at their deepest identity, which is that before they were a mother, before you were a mother, you were first a daughter. And you were a daughter of the Most High God, and you are still a daughter of the Most High God. Mothers in the room, we love you, and we appreciate you today and every day, but you were a daughter long before you were a mother. And you're still a daughter of the King, and that has to mean something. That means something very important, not just to you, but to everybody else in the room and who's listening right now. Mother's Day, in many ways, has become and stayed this commercialized day and moment in the year where card, flower, and chocolate sales skyrocket. And I do mean specifically the day of Mother's Day because men and children are horrible at buying it ahead of time. So they buy it all on that day. So this is the day where all the sales happen. And all of that has taken place while the role of mother has actually been depleted to this list of tasks or this job that we talk about once a year. And I don't want to let that happen this morning. I don't want to let the holiness and the importance of who you are, and more importantly, who God says you are, to be missed this morning. And some of you may be wondering, and this is a very strong question, I understand how you got here. How is this 25-year-old with no kids going to talk to me about being a mom? How's this 25-year-old guy with no kids going to talk to me about being a mom? I'm not going to do that this morning. That's not my goal. That's not my plan. This morning, we're kicking off a new series we're calling Answering the Call. We answer the call. And over the next 4 weeks, including today, we're looking at the different ways in which we see calls being answered and calls being celebrated. And I think historically, whether it's in the church or in our families, we've come to this day of Mother's Day, and we take a moment and we celebrate the women who have answered the calls to be mothers. We look and we celebrate you all for the call of mother that you have been called to and that you act in and that you live in and that you are. And I think that's wonderful. You have answered a great call and it is an important purpose. But I don't want to miss the opportunity this morning to call everybody else to something as well. Because answer the call doesn't just mean we celebrate a call that was answered. It means we bring to light an area where we can do better. And again, I cannot speak into motherhood and all of its challenges and joys from personal experience. But I can say with confidence that within the life of Jesus, we gain a better understanding of the heart of God. And the heart of God beats heavily for his daughters. All of God's children are loved and important to him. And in the narrative of Jesus, we see examples of all the different ways that Jesus loves. And the Gospels are not short on examples of how God's heart beats for his daughters. And I want to pause before we get too far into this message and into this morning and recognize a reality today, a reality that Mother's Day may have more of a negative association and a hard association to you than others. Perhaps this day reminds you of the mother who isn't here with you today to celebrate. Maybe today is less a celebration and more of a reminder to you that becoming a mother is not an option that you have. Today could even be a day that forces you to remember the child that you lost. Hear this. If you're a mother, if you can't be a mother, if you're a mother waiting to see your child again on the other side of eternity, or if you are a woman in the room who may or may not become a mother someday, you are a beloved daughter of a God who has called you his. And while I cannot begin to fathom the reality of the loss and the hurt you may be feeling and associating with this day, I can say with confidence, that doesn't come from me but comes from Scripture, that the truth of Jesus says our Father's heart beats heavily for you today, and that our Father loves you so very, very much. We see this throughout Scripture. There's a lot of great examples of strong women and examples of mothers who are strong and able and have answered that call throughout Scripture. We can see that in a few places. But this morning, I want us to focus in on one woman in Scripture who I believe encompasses both mother of a son, but also daughter of God in such a powerful and unique way. And that woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Many of us are familiar with the nativity story we hear around Christmas time, where Jesus was delivered to this virgin named Mary. And I could talk about that story and all the ways that Mary answered the call as mother. Or even a few chapters after that, where there's a story of Jesus when he was about 12 years old, and Joseph and Mary, they couldn't find him, and it turns out he was found 3 days later because he was teaching at the temple at 12 years old. I could tell you a story about how Mary answered the call as mother in that moment. And I think those are true and incredible stories, but I would love for us to see instead not just where Mary answers the call as mother, but where she also answers the call as daughter of God. So these two stories we're going to be looking at today are just that. They're places where I believe we see Mary being a mother to Jesus, but also accepting her role and walking in obedience as the daughter of the Most High God. And these two stories from Scripture, they don't bookend Jesus' entire life on earth, but they do show us the very beginning and the very end of his time in ministry on earth. And I want to say, I don't think it's an accident or a mistake or a coincidence that Mary was included and added to these stories. I don't think it was a mistake. I think that it's important that she was documented here. I think it was meant to be this way, and we'll talk about why here in just a few moments. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're going to start in this passage today. This story picks up right after Jesus' baptism, which happens in John chapter 1. So we are right in this kind of first outing with Jesus and his disciples and his mother. We'll start in verse 1 there. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So here we find Jesus, his disciples, and his mother at this wedding celebration. They're just attending and celebrating with the community. And all of a sudden, Mary, the mother of Jesus, sees a problem that she believes Jesus can help with. And I don't know about any of you, I don't know if maybe this has happened to you, but maybe there's a time in your life where you have been told by your mother that you're going to go and do something. Or told by your father. And maybe it wasn't just like, hey, you're going to go do that. Maybe it was somebody said, hey, could somebody help me with blank? And your mom said, Rob would love to. Has that ever happened to guys in the room? Maybe your spouse or your mom. Raise your hand if you've ever been voluntold to do something. Put your hands down. That was a test and you failed. Don't bring it up today of all days. You have the rest of the day to make up for it. But I want to make clear, that's not what Mary was doing at this wedding. She wasn't telling Jesus he had to go and do something. But she was just saying, hey, son, I don't know if you saw, but they're out of wine. And she wasn't doing this to be demanding or passive aggressive. No, instead, she was showing genuine concern for the hosts of this party. Because in that time, if you were hosting a celebration like this, one that likely involved a major percentage of the community, if you were going to run out of food or wine or something at the party as the host, that could have long-term repercussions on your like stance in society. It would be an embarrassment that would stick with you. And Mary knew that, and so Mary was trying to fight against that. Listen to Jesus' response in verse 4. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." I'm going to stop right here. Hey, guys in the room and guys who are listening online, do not go home. Ready? Don't get ahead of me either. Do not go home and say, "woman," to anyone in your life. Don't. And don't go home and say, "well, Rob said that Jesus said, and therefore it's okay." I am very clearly right now saying it is not okay. Don't do it. It's not going to end well for you, and it won't end well for me when your wife emails me and says, "why is my husband coming home and calling me woman?" That's not what's going to happen out of this. So hear this. It's not the same. It's not the same. Jesus was not insulting his mother. He wasn't being rude. He wasn't tearing her down because it means something different in this time and in this context. Back in those days, a woman would be more dependent on the men around her, specifically in her family, in order to live the lives that they were living, lives where they had things and opportunity and the chance to go out and the chance to have food and shelter and a community to call their own. That was not because of a lack of ability or because they were unable to care for themselves. It was because of a lack of opportunity. Times were different. Mary could only live the life she was living in the footsteps and approval of the closest living male relative. And in this moment, at this wedding, that was Jesus. So Jesus, when he refers to his mother as woman, it's not a disrespectful phrase. In fact, it's almost edifying because it shows that Jesus is accepting her as worth representing. It's almost Jesus saying, she's with me. And I think that's something that's important that we need to remember as we're looking at this story. Notice, too, that Jesus then proceeds to tell her, my time has not yet come. Statement's important because, like I said, this is right after Jesus' baptism, the beginning of his ministry. So people don't know yet who Jesus is. Even the disciples who are there, they know and they're following Jesus, but they haven't even seen the full scope of what he can do. There's only one person here, aside from Jesus, who really knows exactly who Jesus is, and that's his mother, Mary. Because as we see in the Christmas narrative of Jesus' birth, she knew full well that Jesus was the Savior before he ever performed a miracle. Before he ever did anything, his mother knew who he was. And Mary knew Jesus not only as her son, but as her Savior. One that she would walk in obedience behind. She knew this moment was a moment where her son could take action. She knew this moment was a moment where Jesus would step up to be the Messiah that he and she knew he was. Verse 5, Mary, it says, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. So Jesus says, my time hasn't come yet. I don't know what you're telling me to do. This doesn't even involve me. And she knows her son well enough, so she turns to the rest of the people who are working the wedding and says, get ready. She says, get ready because my son is about to do something great. Get ready because my Savior is about to do something great. In a lot of ways, he's going to reveal himself. My son is going to do that. The story goes on in verse 6. Nearby stood six stones of water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. You have saved the best for last. What Jesus created out of something that wasn't even wine is the best wine. Looking at the recorded scripture, Mary was there the very first time Jesus performed a miracle following his baptism. Now, I believe that God often will say something or do something in scripture, or Jesus will say something or do something in the gospels, not because it has to happen that specific way, but because the way it is done is something that is going to teach us something we wouldn't have otherwise known. An example of this is look at the creation narrative when you see that God created the earth in 6 days. He created everything in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested. Do you think it's because God got tired and couldn't keep going a seventh day? No, I believe that God was setting the example for us of the importance of rest and how that is a holy thing we need to protect. Or maybe when the Jews were enslaved in Egypt and God was using Moses and people to deliver them from slavery to freedom. I believe that God could have snapped his fingers and made them free. But he had certain things he needed to teach the Jewish people and also the Egyptians. And there's certain things that they needed to know and believe about him that they might not have known if it hadn't happened how it happened. Sometimes God does or says things, not because they have to happen, but because he's trying to show us something and show people something. So when God sent himself to be flesh, do you think he had to make Jesus born of a virgin? Do you think Jesus had to even have a mother? Or could our Heavenly Father once again have been showing us the holy importance of something we might otherwise miss? Jesus' earthly life took place during a season in history where women were not given opportunity, were not cared for, were given very little value, and they were certainly treated as less than their male counterparts in almost every way. Jesus, being born of Mary, gives him an opportunity to set an example to a broken world a different way, to show us something we might not otherwise have noticed. He would show us that women, like his wonderful mother, deserved a seat at the table. Because women certainly have a seat at the Father's table. Our Father's heart beats heavily for his daughters. And Mary, his mother, she had a seat at the table. She had a literal seat at the table at this wedding, next to her son, next to her Savior. And she got to see him work. I think she got to say, my son brings out the best wine. My Savior brings out the best wine. She gets to celebrate what Jesus did, not only as her son, but as her Savior. And what a unique and powerful position to be in. Verse 12, which closes this story out, says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. From that point on, he and his disciples, Jesus and his disciples, they continue on in their ministry. And we can see some stories where Mary was mentioned as being with them, others where she wasn't. But I do think it's a safe assumption to say that Mary was very much involved in Jesus' ministry. If not physically, then she was involved based off the relationship that Jesus had with her. She was always with him. He was always carrying her with him as he went. All the way from the opening act, all the way from his baptism and then the first miracle we see, all the way to the last act of his earthly ministry. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 19. Jesus' ministry from the day of that wedding at this point now has seen far more than simply water turned into wine. Now at the end of his time on earth, the disciples and followers of Jesus are able to look back, and that wedding was just the beginning of some amazing things. They would go on to see sight restored to the blind. They would see the sudden calming of raging seas, paralyzed men running through towns, lepers and the sick healed with their families again. We would even see life restored to someone who was once dead. And all of these things, all of these miracles and moments, they led Jesus here to the cross to be punished for the crimes and the sins he never committed. All of that journey, all of those miracles, all of those moments led to him hanging on a cross with nails through his hands and feet. There he hung in the air after being beaten and mocked, insulted and spat on. Jesus was in these final hours where we pick up in verse 25 of John 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Before we go any further, do you guys notice something about that verse and something important about this story? The final hours of Christ, who do we find at Jesus' side? We find three women. Jesus had a large group of men called his disciples who were, aside for one that we know of based off this text, they weren't mentioned as being at the foot of the cross in this moment when he was dying. And something to note is that these men were very much in danger of facing a similar fate of Jesus just by being associated with him, right? They were in danger of being killed or beaten or put on a cross themselves. And I don't know exactly where all those men were during this time, but what I do know and what I do believe, because the scripture says it, is that these three women were there. And in this society where women were thought of as less, I can't imagine that them being associated with Jesus would be any less of a punishment or a danger for them. Maybe it'd be danger in different ways, but it still would make them being there a bold move. And again, I'm not saying the disciples were cowards or afraid. I think there's times where we see them show fear. I don't know exactly where they were, but I know that these women were present and bold and strong, standing beside their Savior as he suffered, standing beside the God they had come to know from all the miracles and stories and things that they had heard. These three women were sitting by their Savior as they suffered, but one woman was not just next to her Savior. One woman was also next to her son. Mary was watching not only her king suffer on the cross, but her little boy. The boy whom she helped learn to take his first steps. The boy she lost for a few days to find in a temple later teaching. the son she had watched earlier perform his first miracle at a wedding. She watched as he suffered and gasped for air. She watched helplessly as he experienced the full weight of our and her own sin. During that horror, during that moment where I imagine the weight of that moment was crushing, listen to what Jesus says in verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, who we know to be John, the author of this gospel, he said to her, Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. One of the final acts of Jesus before he died, before he fell prey to the punishment that we deserved, was setting his mother up to be cared for. That matters. That's special. That's important. Don't miss that. Back at the beginning, when we were talking about the wedding story and Jesus referred to his mother as woman, it was not a sign of disrespect, but it was instead a term of endearment because he showed value for her. He said, "You are worth representing. You are worth being the face of. You are worth a seat at the table." Now, at the end of the ministry, at the end of his time on earth, as he's bleeding and groaning and hanging, Jesus looks at his mother and once again says, "You are still worth it. And you are still worthy of a seat at the table and worth being cared for." So he looks at John, the disciple whom he loved, the author of the gospel, and he says, "Take care of her. Take care of her. Take her in. Don't let her lose her seat at the table. She matters to me." Church, Jesus is not just talking about his mom. I think our Heavenly Father is also talking about his daughter. She matters to me. She's important to me. Jesus had a whole lot on his shoulders in that moment, all of our sin, carrying the weight of everything, and yet he chooses to care for his mother as one of his last acts. Not just his mother, but his daughter whom he loves. Our Father's heart beats heavily for his daughters. And to show us the importance of his daughters in the kingdom, one of the final pictures we see of Jesus' life is these three powerful women who he is surrounded by, whom he sets up for success with his few remaining breaths. So once again, if you are a woman in the room, no matter if you are a mother or not, for whatever reason, please do not leave today without knowing that our Father's heart beats so deeply and heavily for you, and you are so loved and valued and have a seat at his table. Know that with his final moments of life, the Savior, he more than acknowledged you, but he empowered you. He chose you for a mighty and a holy work. With his last moments, he gave you a seat at the table, one that we honor and celebrate today. Jesus set an example for us as children that our mothers are to be loved and cared for and valued. He also set an example to us as our Heavenly Father that just as God so loved the earth that he sent his son to die so that everyone could have eternal life, it wasn't just for the sons, it wasn't just for the men, it was for the women, it was for the daughters, it was for the mothers and the sisters. It was so that everybody had an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. Jesus' heart beats heavily for you, daughters and sons, all of us. And in this society, it wouldn't have been as clear. So Jesus made it a point to say, not just the men, but the women too. So what does that look like today as we close with this idea of answering the call? Mothers, thank you for the ways you have answered the call that God has placed upon you, whether it is to be a mother or for whatever it is you are doing. Women in the room, you are valued and loved by God, and therefore you are valued and loved by us, and you have a seat at the table. Thank you for answering that call, but maybe it's to the men and the children in the room who need to reevaluate what it looks like to love your mother and the women in this room well. What does it look like for us to reevaluate and put care and emphasis on the women in our lives, not just today, but every single day, even when we're having a bad day, because you might be having a horrible day where it's really hard to love your wife or your mother well, but I promise your day wasn't as difficult as Jesus' was when he was hanging on that cross. So what does that mean when we look at our lives and we look at how we treat our family and our mothers and the women around us? Because Jesus made it a point to set them apart. And do we do that? Can we do better? If you're listening today, whether you are a daughter or a son, you are fiercely loved by God, and He wants desperately to give you a seat at the table. And the only way to the Father is through Jesus the Son. And if you have not accepted Jesus into your life, if you have not said, I want to have a seat at the table, I want to be loved and valued, I want a place in the kingdom of God, there's only way to the Father is through the Son. If you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior this morning, if you've never done that, and maybe you just need to start talking about that and you don't know what that means, feel free to come and talk to me. If you're a person in the room who has felt like you don't have value, or maybe there's not a place for you in the church or in God's kingdom, please come and talk to me or talk to somebody that you trust and love, because you are so loved and valuable to the King. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I pray that today as we leave this place that you would celebrate with your families all the things that the women in your lives and the mothers in your lives do or have done. But please don't miss an opportunity to see the full heart of God and how He loves us so. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are good. And Lord, we thank you now for all the ways that you have blessed us, all the ways you have given us opportunity, all the ways you have loved us. And Lord, right now we thank you more than anything for your Son, Jesus. We're so thankful that He came for all of us, no matter what we have done or said, that there's a way out. And Father, I'm thankful in this moment for all the women in my own life who have made me a better man and a better person. I'm thankful for the ways that they have sacrificed, for the ways that they have led, for the ways that they have been patient and gracious. And I'm thankful for their wisdom today and the skills that they help me carry. Lord, I pray that you would help me do a better job of recognizing that, not just today, but every day. And Father, I pray that for every person in this room who needs to look at the way that they love and lead their families, would you make us more appreciative of the gifts in our lives? Father, you are so good and you blessed us in so many ways. And it's for those blessings we say thank you this morning. Amen.